Well, today I want to talk about King David. And the title of my sermon is Learning from David's Examples. Learning from David's Examples. You know, a lot is said in the Bible about King David. His worst sins, his greatest accomplishments are recorded in the pages of the Bible. You know, I think if somebody could record my life, I don't think I would like to have it recorded for everybody to read, you know. Maybe my greatest accomplishments, you know, that would be a very short list, I'm sure. Anyway, he was quite an individual. But he did commit some great sins, adultery and murder. You think, well, how could God call a man like that a man after his own heart? Well, it's because of some of the character traits he had. You know, we all sin. We all make mistakes. And I'll talk about some of the good things that David did. And there was even a good thing that he did after he sinned. So the title of my sermon is Learning from David's Examples. Let's turn to 1 Samuel 13. We'll be spending some time in 1 and 2 Samuel today. I'm not going to try to go back and forth to a lot of scriptures, but I'll read several in 1 and 2 Samuels. Samuel 13, 1 Samuel 13, and verse 14. God had tested Saul on several occasions, I guess, but two main occasions where Saul came up short. He didn't do what God wanted him to do. And so God had decided he'd had enough, and he was going to find somebody else. So God did a search, a heart search, you might say, of the children of Israel. And I don't know if he narrowed it down to the tribe of Judah or what exactly a search consisted of, but it was more than just David. But David was the one that he finally decided upon. In 1 Samuel 13, verse 14, Samuel is talking to Saul, and he said, "But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. And the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." So God was looking for somebody who would do his will, you might say. And he found that David would do that. Turn over to chapter 16 and verse 7. Chapter 16 and verse, let's start in verse 6. Samuel had come to this town of Bethlehem where Jesse and his family were. And under the guise of having a sacrifice, which God told him to do, Samuel was kind of afraid to go and anoint somebody else king because he thought Saul might try to kill him. So God told him, well, just make it a sacrifice then. And so they did, and he invited several people, including Jesse's family. And God was going to point out to him then which one to anoint. And the first one that came in, verse 6, "So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, 'Surely the Lord's anointed is before him.'" He was a nice-looking fellow, tall, handsome. You know, he looked like a leader. Looked like someone that everybody would like to have in a position of leadership. You know, we've had some of those in our leadership in this country, like, say, Bill Clinton, for example. He's a handsome fellow, you know, nice head of hair, well-spoken, so forth and so on. And so that's what most people look at, even back in those days, before television. It's even more so now. But God said, in verse 7, "The Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him.'" So he was in the running, wasn't he? God looked at several people. I didn't see how many, but maybe he looked at hundreds of people to determine who he was going to choose as king. And he had refused Eliab. You know, he decided against him. He said, "I have refused him, for the Lord does not see as man sees." For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Just like Brian was talking about, Jeremiah 17:9. Lord looks at the heart. That's something that we cannot do as human beings, isn't it? We kind of look at the outward appearance. Well, we can tell from what people say and do, I guess, a little bit about their character. But it's God, really, who has real insight into what people are like. And so he looks at the heart. And so he did with David. And Samuel went through all of Jesse's sons. He said, well, isn't there anybody left? And he said, well, there's one. It's David. He's out tending the sheep. He was a youngster. Bible scholars have estimated that he may have been between 10 and 15 years old. So he's just a young kid, teenager. Maybe those of you who are young here don't think of being between 10 and 15 as being a young kid. But when you're looking backwards at that quite a few years, it seems young. All right, in verse 12, so Jesse sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with bright eyes and good looking. The Lord said, arise, anoint him. This is the one. And so Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of all his brothers. So all of his brothers knew that he was anointed to be king. And David from that day forward, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. So David has been anointed to be king of Israel, and God's Spirit is with him. And that, of course, affects a great deal of how he acted after that, having God's Spirit with him. But one of the lessons we can learn is that he was responsible for his actions. Responsible young man. Took personal responsibility for his actions. You know, it seems like, especially, maybe I shouldn't say these days, but maybe it's always been that way, but far too many people want to blame somebody else for the situation that they get themselves into. Most of the problems that we have in our lives are brought on by ourselves. Now, occasionally, you know, it may be genetics. It may be somebody that doesn't like us. It may be time and chance and so forth and so on. But a lot of it is our own doing, the situations we find ourselves in. David was willing to take personal responsibility. And that was something that God looked at favorably. He was a shepherd, tended his father's sheep. But there was something remarkable about that. I mean, not everybody who's a shepherd probably would take the chances and guard the sheep in such a determined way as David did. Turn to 1 Samuel 17 and verse 34. 17 verse 34. Samuel, this is after David had gone to Saul, and he was entreating Saul or asking him to tell him that we would fight Goliath. But before he did that, he tells Saul a little bit about his background. Now, David has been with Saul for a while before this happened. He's been brought in to play the harp for Saul. He's been taken into his court and that sort of thing. But I'll talk about that just a little bit later. And so this is what David said to Saul about his ability. He said in verse 34, your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came, you know, if a lion or a bear came and I was keeping sheep, I think I would be a little careful, wouldn't you? Be a little concerned. Now, he didn't have a gun, which I would want to have in that case. But he probably hit his slingshot, and I don't know what else, maybe a staff and maybe a knife or something. Anyway, this is what he said. When a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it rose against me, the lion or the bear was not pleased with David's intervention there, going to attack David. Can you imagine that? A lion or a bear attacking you. When a lion or a bear attacked me, when it rose against me, I caught it by its beard, it says here. I looked that up, and its mane or throat. So he caught it that way and struck it and killed it. Maybe he had a knife, killed it with that. So he says, your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. David had responsibility when he was taking care of his father's flock. He didn't just run whenever the danger came. He stayed there and fought off the lion and the bear. Showed a lot of personal responsibility on David's part. David improved his talents that he had. You know, there were probably many, many hours idle time when he was tending his father's sheep. That's not exactly something that takes up every minute of the day, tending the sheep. Here they are grazing the pasture peacefully, and he's got a lot of time on his hands, so he spent that time improving his talents. One of them was with the slingshot. And he got to be very, very good at the slingshot. You read some accounts in the Bible about men of Israel with a slingshot could hit a very small target at a great distance. Doesn't seem possible. It's not one of those small slingshots. It's something that you twirl around and throw like that. So it takes a lot of practice to get good at that. He was also good at the harp, which probably helped calm the sheep. Maybe after he got good at playing it, at least. And so he improved his talents at being with a slingshot and with the harp. Now you might say, well, what good did that do him playing the harp? Turn to 1 Samuel 16, verse 14. 1 Samuel 16, verse 14. Because Saul was having problems now. God's spirit had left him, and then another spirit would trouble him occasionally. It was an evil spirit, so it was a demonic spirit. But Saul had appointed some good counselors, and they gave him some good counsel about this. 1 Samuel 16, verse 14, the spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord God, it wasn't directly from God, but God allowed it, troubled him. And Saul's servant said to him, surely a distressing spirit from God is troubling you. They could see that too. Said, let our master, and this is good advice, let our master now command your servants who are before you, seek out a man who is skillful playing on the harp, and it shall be that he will play with his hand when a distressing spirit from God is upon you, and you shall be well. So that was really good advice. Because it did come true. So Saul said to his servants, okay, go ahead and do that. And then in verse 18, one of the servants answered and said, look, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a mighty man, a valor, man of war. Well, he hadn't fought Goliath yet, but he was pretty brave. I guess he'd fought the lion and the bear. Mighty man of valor, a man of war. I'm trying to find it. Prudent in speech. Means he didn't just say what first came into his mind. A handsome person, so he's good looking to top it all off. And the Lord is with him, so he was sounded pretty good, didn't it? It's good to have somebody say something like that, a good reference for you when you're thinking about getting a job, right? That sounds like a guy that you'd want to hire. Took him. So he sent and got David and brought him in. And Saul came to really like David because whenever a distressing spirit came upon him, David would come and play the harp and it would go away. Saul felt a lot better. And David was wise in all the actions that he had. Whatever Saul told him to do, he carried out his duties very well. David was humble. That's a very important quality in anybody that God wants to work with. Humility before honor is humility. That's in Proverbs 15:33. But let's turn to 1 Samuel 16:13. 1 Samuel 16:13. No, no, let's not. 1 Samuel 17:15. I'm sorry. 17:15. David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. See, he'd been anointed to be king, and then he'd had the good fortune, I guess, or blessing, of being selected by the king to come in and serve in his office. The king liked him a great deal. And here, he had to go home and feed his father's sheep occasionally. You know, that's kind of a letdown. But he didn't balk. He did his duty. He honored his father. And in verse 17, it says, Jesse said to his son David, take now for your brothers an ephah of this dried grain and these 10 loaves and run to your brothers at the camp and carry these cheeses to the captain of 1,000 and see how your brothers fare and bring back news of them. He's kind of a water boy type of guy, you know. He had been very brave in fighting the bear and the lion, been taken by Saul, the king, into his court there and helping the king out a lot and gained favor with the king. And here his dad says, well, you know, take this stuff up to your brothers. They're fighting battle with Saul there. So he did. He didn't argue about that. He had a humble attitude. This is what Matthew Henry said about that. He said, David's 3 older brothers, who perhaps envied his place at the court, got their father to bring him home from serving Saul and let them go to the camp where he hoped they would make name for themselves and eclipse him. David was far from being proud of the services he had done for the king or ambitious for promotion, that he not only returned from court to the obscurity of his father's house, but to care and toil, even in peril, of keeping his father's sheep. So David had a humble attitude. David had faith in God. It's one of the main things that we can have, is having faith in God. You know, it's not going to be by our own power or strength or wisdom that we make it into God's kingdom, or that this church preaches the gospel to the world. It's going to have to be by God's help. In Psalm 33, I'm not going to ask you to turn there, but Psalm 33, 16 through 18 says, a king is not saved by a strong army. David wrote that, and he knew from experience that a king is not saved by a strong army. God is the one who intervenes and decides that. Now let's look at 1 Samuel 17, verse 8. This is Goliath. He's the great one of the Philistines who's taunting the army of Israel. Everybody's afraid of him, shaking in their boots. In verse 8, he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, you servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves. Let him come down to me. So one-on-one, we'll decide. If he's able to fight with me and kill me, then we'll be your servants. If I prevail, you shall be our servants and serve us. The Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. And when Saul and all of Israel heard these words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. And I'm sure they were. He was a big guy. Had a big sword and a big spear. And it was about all David could do to get the sword out of his Goliath's shield or wherever it was, and chop his head off. Big and heavy. Big guy. But David's attitude was a little bit different. verse 31, the same chapter. Verse 31. Now David, well, let's start in verse 32. David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fall because of him," talking about Goliath. "Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You're not able to go and fight against this Philistine, for you are a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth." Well, he'd been fighting a long time. He was a seasoned warrior, and he was huge. And David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep," and we read that. In verse 37 now, "Moreover, David said, 'The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine.' Saul said to David, 'Go, and the Lord be with you.'" So David's faith didn't come from nothing. You know, he'd had some experience in hand fighting a lion and a bear, which is kind of scary to think about. It would be intimidating to most people. And David learned faith in God. He knew that God delivered him from the paw of the lion and the bear. That's where their main weapons were, the claws. So apparently David did not get, was not hurt by their claws or their paws when he fought them. That was obviously God's intervention, that he was delivered from those two animals. They're pretty vicious animals. Now, in verse 45, David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin." And they were big weapons. "But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I'll strike you and take your head from you. And this day I'll give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, till all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." And so that's the end that David was pursuing, that they would know that there's a God in Israel. And they did after this. You know, that he was the one true God and not the God that the Philistines, or gods that the Philistines were worshiping. So David had faith in God. And that's something that we all need to have, faith in God. And we develop that through the years by seeing God's deliverance in our lives. Seeing the different things, that situations that maybe we get into that God delivers us out of. Or seeing that we've stuck with the truth when others have not. But God has kept us safe to this time. And so we do have faith in God, more so than when we started, I believe. David returned good for evil. You know, that's something that's really hard to do. His boss, the most powerful man in the country, was his enemy. He vowed to kill him, out to kill him. And it didn't happen all of a sudden, but it grew to be that way. What would you do? What would you do if somebody who was a lot more powerful than you are, say the President of the United States, had determined that you were expendable? Be looking up in the air all the time, probably, huh? Look for the drones. Well, David didn't have to worry about that, but he did have to worry about Saul, and Saul was definitely out to get him. But David returned good for evil, something that's very difficult to do. In 1 Peter, and I'm not going to turn there, it says, "What credit is it if when you're beaten for your faults, you take it patiently?" No, if we do something wrong, we suffer for it. That's the way it should be. "But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable with God." So if we do something good, we suffer for that, then that's commendable with God. And that's what David went through. He was pursued, and he did not return in kind. 1 Samuel 18, verse 5. This is after David had killed Goliath. He and Jonathan became good friends. Jonathan's Saul's son, next in line to be king. And rather than be jealous of David or wary of him or try to prevent him from taking over what could have been Jonathan's rightful position, Jonathan, you know, cared about David. He was good friends with him. David was also a good friend with Jonathan. But I wanted to read verse 5. So David went out wherever Saul sent him. Go do this and go do that and so forth, whatever. And he behaved wisely. Isn't that good? Wouldn't it be nice if we behaved wisely in everything that we had to do? We'd behave wisely in it. And Saul set him over the men of war. They were a lot older than he was. And he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. He was a young man, but he was accepted by the older ones because he behaved wisely. He showed respect for the older people, and they knew that he was a brave warrior, so they respected that. And he was honest and had character. It happened as they were coming home, when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistines, the women came out, and so they sang, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And so Saul was not happy about that. In verse 9, Saul eyed David from that day forward. So he kept an eye on him. No, he thought he was an up-and-coming person who might be in line for his throne. In verse 12, Saul was afraid of David. Well, you would think David would be afraid of Saul, wouldn't you? But that wasn't the way it was. So David gives his daughter to... Saul gives his daughter to David. Excuse me. And stipulation, he didn't need a dowry, just go out and give me the foreskins of some Philistines. 100. So that's a little bit of a challenge, I would think. But David did that, brought it back to Saul. And so he married his daughter, Michal. In verse 29 of verse 18, or chapter 18, it says, Saul was still more afraid of David, so Saul became David's enemy continually. Continually, every day. Tried to think of some way of capturing David or getting him into a battle so he would die or sending somebody out to get him, or trapping him in some way. And he was out to kill him, that's for sure. In Samuel 18, verse 10, and this is after David had killed Goliath. David was in playing his harp for Saul's distressing spirit had come upon Saul. In verse 10, it happened on the next day that this distressing spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied inside the house, and David played music with his hand, as at other times. But there was a spear in Saul's hand, and so apparently the distressing spirit is getting stronger in Saul. And Saul cast the spear, for he said, I'll pin David to the wall. But David escaped. So, and finally he decided that he was going to leave him. And leave Saul's presence, because Saul was obviously out to kill him. David was a good friend and leader. I talked about him being a good friend with Jonathan. He's also a good leader. 1 Samuel 22 and verse 2. Well, start in verse 1. David departed from there. He's leaving, fleeing Saul in his attempts to hunt him down. David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. So when his brothers and father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented, the three D's, distress, debt, and discontented. Those are the people who came to be with David. Not exactly Saul's best soldiers, right? But David didn't turn them away. And they stayed there with him, and they developed a good relationship. And these men became brave warriors. Chapter 23, starting at verse 1. They told David, saying, "Look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah." This is a town in Israel. "They're robbing the threshing floors." And David inquired of the Lord. It's a smart thing to do, wasn't it? David always went to God and asked his directions. He didn't always do that, but when he was wise, he did. A few times he didn't, he regretted it. "Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, 'Shall I go and attack the Philistines?' The Lord said to David, 'Yeah, go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah.' But David's men, those who are distressed and debt and discontented and afraid, said, 'Look, we're afraid here in Judah. You know, Saul is out to get you. He's going to kill you, and he'll probably kill us too. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?' The people outnumber us quite a bit. And they have a lot of good weapons that we don't have." So David inquired of the Lord again. I'm going to make sure about this. "The Lord answered him and said, 'Arise, go down there, for I'll deliver the Philistines into your hand.' And David and his men went down to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and struck them with a mighty blow and took away their livestock. And David saved the inhabitants of Keilah." So David and his men saved the inhabitants of Keilah. So they turned out to be pretty good soldiers. A lot of it was David's influence. David had faith in God. When God told him to do something, he did. Meanwhile, there's an interesting side story here about Saul. 1 Samuel 22, verse 16. Starting in verse 9. Saul was after David and one of the servants of Saul told him where he thought David had been. In verse 9, chapter 22, 1 Samuel, "Then answered Doeg the Edomite, who was set over the servants of Saul, and he said, 'I saw the son of Jesse going to Nob to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub. And he inquired of the Lord for him and gave him provisions and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine.'" So Saul is not pleased with this. So Saul comes down to where the priests are and said to him, "Ahitub, why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse, and that you have given him bread and a sword and have inquired of God for him that he should rise against me to lie in wait as it is this day?" And so the king said, "You shall surely die, Ahimelech, you and all your father's house." So he killed all the priests. Actually, it was his soldiers didn't want to do that, but Doeg did. And so killed all the priests, except in verse 20. "Now one of the sons of Ahimelech, one, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David." You might say, well, this is interesting, but what's the consequence? Well, the consequence is that Saul could no longer go to the priest and have them cast lots and decide what he should do. And so God didn't answer his prayers anymore. Remember that when he went to the witch of Endor and he said, "You know, no, God doesn't answer my prayers, so that's why I've come to you to find out what's going on." Well, he killed all the priests. So, Saul turned out to be not a very good king after all. One of the things about David was he was willing to repent when he sinned. Now, we all sin. We all make mistakes. Maybe not as bad as David's, but repentance is difficult. And I'm sure it was difficult for David. Turn to 2 Samuel 12. 2 Samuel 12. You know the story. I'm not going to get into that too much. David and Bathsheba. And 2 Samuel 12, verse 13. 2 Samuel 12, verse 13. David had sinned by taking Bathsheba and committing adultery with her and having her husband, Uriah, sent into battle in a place where he would be most likely to die, and he was killed. And so God was not pleased with that. 2 Samuel 2, verse 13. So David said to Nathan the prophet went in and told him about the story, and then he said, "This person is you. You're the one who sinned." So David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." That's the same thing Saul said. "I sinned," when Samuel told him, "You did such and such." Nathan said to David, "The Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die." Does God mean, favorable to David and not so to Saul? Said, "However, by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, and the child who is born to you shall surely die." And he did. There was also another punishment that God gave David. And it's 2 Samuel 12 and verse 10, the same chapter in verse 10. And Nathan said to David, "Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house." He's going to have children. We're going to have battle between them. And that happened. "Because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I'll raise up adversity from your own house." Yeah, Absalom. "I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor. You shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun." That's Absalom. "You did it secretly, but I'll do this thing for all Israel before the sun." And so, that was David's punishment. Now, whenever God talked to Cain, after he'd killed Abel, Cain said, "My punishment is more than I can bear." In other words, "That's pretty unjust of you to punish me for killing my brother." Now here, David did something probably about as bad, although kings have done much worse. And so he repented. It's a big thing with God to be able to repent. And so things happened as Nathan spoke to him, and Absalom rose up in a attempted coup against David. Second Samuel 15 and verse 12. 2 Samuel 15 and verse 12. The king's servants said to the king, "We are your servants, ready to do what the Lord commands." I mean, verse 12. Absalom sent for Ahithophel the Gilonite. That's David's counselor, David's chief counselor. From his city, from Gilo. Where he offered sacrifices. And a conspiracy grew strong, for the people with Absalom continually increased in number. Now you might say, why did Ahithophel, his chief counselor, why did he depart from David? I mean, he had a pretty good job over there with David. He was counted upon as the man to come to for advice. And he usually offered excellent advice. And so he was well thought of and respected. Why would Ahithophel decide to go with Absalom? Turn to 2 Samuel 11, verse 3. 11, verse 3. This is where David is asking about Bathsheba. 2 Samuel 11, verse 3. David sent and inquired about the woman, and someone said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" So Bathsheba was Eliam's daughter. Now, turn to 2 Samuel 23, verse 34. 2 Samuel 23, verse 34. It's talking about David's mighty men. Verse 34, the last half of that verse. It says, Eliam, the son of Ahithophel, the Gilonite. So Ahithophel was Eliam's father, and Eliam was Bathsheba's father. Ahithophel was Bathsheba's grandfather. So he was, it was hard for him to cope with the situation. Couldn't do it. Finally ended up killing himself. But David had truly repented. Now, how do I know that David has repented? Turn to 1 Kings. 1 Kings 15. 1 Kings 15. 1 Kings 15, verse 5. 1 Kings 15, verse 5. First Kings 15, verse 5, says, David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and had not turned aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. So that was David's big mistake in his life. We've all made mistakes in our lives. David repented of that mistake. He didn't repeat it. And that's what we need to do when we repent, is not repeat it. Sometimes that's hard to do. But what's the reward? Jeremiah. Jeremiah 30. Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 8. Jeremiah verse 30 and verse 8. What's David's reward going to be for following God, for having faith, for doing God's will, for repenting? Jeremiah 30 and verse 8. It shall come about when Christ returns. It says, the Lord of hosts, I'll break his yoke from your neck, talking about the Gentiles, burst your bonds. Foreigners shall no more enslave them, talking about Israel. But they shall serve the Lord their God, and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. David's going to be resurrected, God's kingdom, when Christ returns. He's going to be those dead in Christ that talks about in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16. He's going to be resurrected as a spirit being, and he's going to be king over Israel. I think Brian talked about us being kings and priests in God's kingdom. You know, just like God called David, God called us. I don't know how many people he searched before he found who he wanted to pick. But he decided to choose us so that no flesh could glory. And so we can learn a lot from David's examples. He certainly was not a perfect man, and none of us are perfect either. But he was willing to accept personal responsibility for his actions. He always gave God credit. He used the talents God gave him. He was humble. He returned good for evil. And he was a good friend and leader. Asked God for guidance. And he repented of his sins. And he will be in God's kingdom.